Now, guys, I don't know what to tell you. Our text this morning is Jeremiah 37, the whole thing. I sought ways to cut it or make it briefer, but it's a story. It's an episode. It's a chapter out of the life of Jeremiah, and so we've got to read the whole thing. It's not that long. I don't think you enjoy being read to, but just tell yourself this. God's word does not return void. This is His word. So the only inspired thing that you will hear today is what I'm about to read. So you follow as I read it, beginning at verse 1 of chapter 37. Reads like this. Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah, reigned instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim. But neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land listened to the words of the Lord that he spoke through Jeremiah the prophet. King Zedekiah sent Jehukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah, the priest, the son of Messiah, to Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "Please pray for us to the Lord our God." Now Jeremiah was still going in and out among the people, for he had not yet been put in prison. The army of Pharaoh had come out of Egypt, and when the Chaldeans who were besieging Jerusalem heard news about them, they withdrew from Jerusalem. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet. "Thus says the Lord God, the God of Israel, thus shall you say to the king of Judah who sent you to me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army that came to help you is about to return to Egypt to its own land, and the Chaldeans shall come back and fight against this city. They shall capture it and burn it with fire. Thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourself, saying, the Chaldeans shall surely go away from us. For they will not go away. For even if you should defeat the whole army of Chaldeans who are fighting against you, and there remained of them only wounded men, every man in his tent, they would rise up and burn this city with fire." Now when the Chaldean army had withdrawn from Jerusalem at the approach of Pharaoh's army, Jeremiah set out from Jerusalem to go to the land of Benjamin to receive his portion there among the people. When he was at the Benjamin gate, a sentry there named Irijah, the son of Shelemiah, son of Hananiah, seized Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "You are deserting to the Chaldeans." And Jeremiah said, "It is a lie. I am not deserting to the Chaldeans." But Irijah would not listen to him, and seized Jeremiah and brought him to the officials. And the officials were enraged at Jeremiah, and they beat him and imprisoned him in the house of Jonathan the secretary, for he had been made a prison. When Jeremiah had come to the dungeon cells and remained there many days, King Zedekiah sent for him and received him. The king questioned him secretly in his house and said, "Is there any word from the Lord?" Jeremiah said, "There is." Then he said, "You shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon." Jeremiah also said to King Zedekiah, "What wrong have I done to you or your servants or this people that you have put me in prison? Where are your prophets who prophesied to you saying, 'The king of Babylon will not come against you and against this land'?" Now, hear, please, O my Lord the King, let my humble plea come before you, and do not send me back to the house of Jonathan the secretary, lest I die there. So King Zedekiah gave orders, and they committed Jeremiah to the court of the guard, and a loaf of bread was given him daily from the baker's street until all the bread of the city was gone. So Jeremiah remained in the court of the guard. The grass withers, and the flower fades, but the word of our God, this endures forever. Guys, this is a dark section in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 37, 38, and 39. Chapters 37 and 38, of course, are just telling you or describing for you the days leading up to the apex of the entire book, which is in chapter 39. Chapter 39 has to do with the destruction, the sacking, and the burning of Jerusalem, an event which is a cataclysmic event in the history of Israel and Judaism, still is today, and of course, even in the history of God's redeemed people. That is recorded for you in chapter 39. Chapter 37 and 38 just prepare you for that. There are certain things that 37 and 38 have in common, and I had even thought perhaps of combining 37 and 38 and doing them together, but I thought better of it because I think you need to know all of the things that were going on in those days running up to the destruction of Israel. Now, guys, I hope you will excuse me that when I read chapter 37, my eyes immediately raced towards verses 18 through 20. Having to do with the sufferings of Jeremiah. Now, I want to make sure that you understand that I am in no way saying that I have ever experienced sufferings like that of Jeremiah's. I'm not trying to make any comparison between what he experienced and any of the others of us. But I would like to tell you this brief vignette. Years ago, while I was still on the staff at Central Church, I remember listening to a sermon that was preached by John MacArthur, who is in his own troubled waters at this very moment. But MacArthur made a very refreshing, but a very candid statement in that sermon that really stuck with me. And I think I'm quoting it when I say he said, preachers want to be loved by other people just as badly as anybody else. About that same time, I ran across this book. If you can't see it, it's entitled They Cry Too. The book is about ministers of the gospel who have simply collapsed under the weight of ministry. Now, gang, if I had heard that sermon read this book when I was in seminary, I would have said, no, I would have objected. No, that's not true. I mean, we men of the gospel with this great zeal for evangelism, we are impervious to those human frailties. And then 9.5 years later, in my own ministry, due to my own ministerial pain, I learned that we preachers, we want to be loved just as bad as anybody else wants to be loved. And I learned that they cry too. Folks, I tell you that because in this chapter 37, the veil of ministerial prophetic invincibility is torn down. And we get to see the weakness and frailties of a man of God. Not brought on by his own moral failure like so many instances today, but brought on simply because he could not any longer bear the pain of it all. And that's what you find in verses 18 through 20. And those are the verses that, of course, grabbed my attention. But this Jeremiah guy, his name was in the headlines, folks. For all of his religious zeal and for all of his confrontational courage and for his oratorical skills and his rhetorical power. I mean, he was a household name. And yet, what we get to see in this chapter is none of that. That's not true. We see it, but what you also see is his humanity. But having to resist going there, I want you to know that the point of my message this morning has really not much to do with the sufferings of Jeremiah. I can't be trusted to teach you about ministerial suffering. I'm just not the man to turn to. But I do hope that I am of some value to you this morning because what I want you to see is the bankruptcy of Zedekiah's religion. That's what we're going to talk about. Not Jeremiah's sufferings, but the emptiness of the religion of this man, Zedekiah, who is the king of Jerusalem. So, without further chit-chat, let's take a look at the story. Here's the story that you find in chapter 37. Folks, Zedekiah had been placed on the throne in replacing Kaniah or Jehoiachin. Zedekiah was occupying the throne in the place of Kaniah because Nebuchadnezzar had put him there. Now, you will recall, I hope, that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, made more than one military visit to Jerusalem. He had brought his army there before. You saw it in chapter 24. That's when Kaniah was removed, or Jehoiachin was removed, and Zedekiah was put in his place. But do you remember when Nebuchadnezzar came first, the first time he came, he dragged away 10,000 captives back to Babylon with him, among whom were people like Ezekiel, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were all in that first group of captives that had occurred in Nebuchadnezzar's first visit. So he had then, in that first visit, replaced Kaniah with Zedekiah, who is the focus of chapter 37. Zedekiah was a weak, vacillating, unstable, wicked man. And throughout his 11-year reign in Jerusalem, he had met with and heard from Jeremiah on several occasions before, none of which ever brought Zedekiah to the place that he believed what Jeremiah was saying. But my point is, Zedekiah had a certain familiarity with holy things. And he apparently concluded that that superficial familiarity with religious things was enough. It wasn't. And it isn't today either. Now, what you find in this story in 37 is that in a brief lull in the siege, you remember what happens? Nebuchadnezzar is beginning to tighten the grip around Jerusalem. He hears that Pharaoh has brought his army out of the south. And so Nebuchadnezzar shuts down the siege and heads south to battle Pharaoh. During that time of that lull in the siege, Jeremiah leaves or is trying to leave the city of Jerusalem and go to the land of Benjamin to receive his property, or maybe it's his inheritance. But at the Benjamin gate, he is stopped and he is arrested by a sentry there whose name is Arijah. He is arrested as a defector, as a Babylonian sympathizer, a traitor, accused of defecting to the Babylonian army. He, of course, denies all of that. He was, nonetheless, arrested and taken to the officials, where Jeremiah is beaten. And you will notice in verse 16 that he is thrown into prison for many days. How many is many days? I don't know. It's a long time. He was arrested and thrown into prison. But through that little story with Arijah, the sentry, what you get is a commentary on verse 2. Look at verse 2. Neither he, that is Zedekiah, nor his servants, nor the people of the land listened to the words of the Lord through Jeremiah. Arijah was just he typified the general population of Jerusalem. None of them believed Jeremiah was telling the truth. And so this lowly sentry, whose name is Arijah, arrests the prophet of God, takes him to the officials, they beat him and throw him into prison. And Arijah, for a moment or two, was a hero. And when he is called a hero, you know, in that self-deprecating humility, he says, "Oh no, I'm no hero. I was I was just doing my job. What is your job, Elijah? To prevent men from hearing the word of God? Is that what you do? And it reminded me of a story that took place in Germany about 75, 80 years ago. A man whose name was Adolf Eichmann. You might recognize that name. He was the architect of the Holocaust. He was the originator of the Final Solution. And when he was finally captured and arrested in Argentina and brought back to Jerusalem for trial, he stood on trial and he said, "I was just doing my job." And because that man did his job, 6 million people died. Well, because Elijah was just doing his job, this man who represents the truth of God to a nation is beaten and thrown into prison, and there he sits many days. This man accused of being a traitor. But the real traitor is Zedekiah. He pretended to be loyal to God and Nebuchadnezzar while he was trying to arrange some kind of military alliance with Egypt. You see, everything about this man Zedekiah was false, including all the little sycophants that worked for him. He betrays the Babylonians, ladies and gentlemen, thinking that he can get help out of the south in Egypt. He betrays them. And once Nebuchadnezzar has finished off the Egyptians, he turns his attention back north to head to Jerusalem with vengeance in his eyes. Why, my little puppet, Zedekiah, has betrayed me. So we'll see now. Meanwhile, Zedekiah releases Jeremiah in verse 17, and he meets with him secretly. How disgusting. He meets with him in secret because he's afraid of his own subordinates. He meets with Jeremiah, and he says to Jeremiah in verse 17, "Is there some word from the Lord?" Jeremiah says, "Yeah, there is." You see, Zedekiah is scared, but he has no stomach. He has no backbone to do what is right. All he was looking for is some kind of escape from what was happening. Jeremiah, fresh out of prison, stands alone once again, and he brings a message of doom telling him to surrender. By the way, that message is found in chapter 38, verse 2. Let me read you that. "Thus says the Lord, he who stays in this city shall die by the sword. He will die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence, but he who goes out to the Chaldeans shall live." Here's what you need to hear, Zedekiah. Surrender. Surrender, or you will be destroyed. And as for you personally, Zedekiah, you shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. Now, folks, that's some backbone. That's some prophetic backbone. You know, we who preach the gospel, we must never view ourselves as some kind of public relations agents trying to find a way to make Jesus palatable to our culture. We are not diplomats. We are prophets. Our message is not some kind of plea for how we might compromise. Our message is an ultimatum. Surrender or be destroyed. And then in verse 20, this is where my eyes came to focus. Here's a man who has faithfully served God alone, pretty much, all of his life, all of his adult life. And there in verse 20, you find him pleading for his life. Now hear, please, O my Lord the King. Let my humble plea come before you. And do not send me back to the house of Jonathan the secretary, lest I die there. Do you see this, ladies and gentlemen, this faithful man? Fears death, like so many of us. Zedekiah promises to keep him out of prison, a promise that he does not keep. And Jeremiah's situation goes from bad to worse, and you'll see that, Lord willing, next week in chapter 38. Zedekiah is a picture of a 21st century politician, but worse than that, he's absolutely void of any moral compass. There is not one shred of a thus saith the Lord in him. Down deep, I think Zedekiah knew that the truth would be found in this oddball prophet, and certainly not in his in-house chaplains. But Zedekiah still refused to heed the word of God through Jeremiah. Because you see, ladies and gentlemen, after a lifetime of compromise and a lifetime of carnal living, the heart grows so hard that it's no longer able to respond. You see, Zedekiah, and according to verse 2, all these people in Jerusalem, they like to dabble in religion. They like to have a religious reputation. They wanted to appear religious, but do nothing about it. Zedekiah and the citizens of Jerusalem kept trying to find ways to avoid the reality of judgment. They kept trying to look for ways to think in other categories besides those categories of right and wrong, sin and judgment. And oh, how many there are who are just like them in our day. Perhaps some even in this room. How many of you merely flirt with the gospel? Oh, I've accepted Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, do you know that there's something really meager in that statement? As if Jesus applied to you and you did him a favor, rather than you applying to him. You remember that passage in Matthew chapter 7, where he says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, depart from me, because I never knew you. You see, the issue is not whether you know him, the issue is whether you, does he know you? Some of you are still confused about the lordship salvation issue, as if you can have Jesus as Savior and he will spray you with some kind of coat of asbestos and stick a ticket to heaven in your pocket. But you can still remain in charge. You can still call the shots. Ladies and gentlemen, that is utter delusion. A God who requires no self-sacrifice, no obedience, no surrender, no submission is no God at all. But that's the God that you've got. Does Does the name Herod Agrippa ring a bell? It probably does. You see him a lot in the New Testament, particularly in the book of Acts. You see him a couple of times. There is one scene in Acts 26 where Herod Agrippa has Paul in jail. You remember? And he brings Paul out much the same way Zedekiah brought Jeremiah out. And he wants Paul to perform for him. You know, tell him all this righteousness stuff. Hold that thought. Back in the 1740s, one of the most famous evangelists in all of the world was a man by the name of George Whitefield. George Whitefield was a Brit, and he would come to this country and do revivals and crusades all up and down the eastern seaboard. One of the crusades that he did was with Jonathan Edwards, even, in the 1740s. I think that's about right. But one of the sermons that he preached in one of those crusades became famous. The title of, well, the text for the sermon was out of Acts 26, where Paul was preaching the gospel to Herod Agrippa. And the title of the sermon was The Almost Christian. And the basis of the statement, or of the title, was a statement that comes out of Herod Agrippa's mouth. When Paul is preaching to him, and he says to Paul, "Whoa, whoa, 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 Paul." And in the King James translation, it says, "Almost, Paul. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I'm almost persuaded, but not quite." Folks, Zedekiah was almost persuaded. He was not far from the kingdom. Oh, he only missed it about 18 inches. You know, one of the characteristics of Zedekiah's religion, I think I saw in verse 3, where he sends over two of his buddies to Jeremiah's house, and he says, "Hey, Jeremiah, could you send up a little prayer for us?" Jeremiah says no. Or at least we're given no record that he ever prays for him. Could you talk to the man upstairs for us? You know, there's a female author who is quite talented. She's rather controversial. And very honestly, she can be downright crude. Her name is Anne Lamott, and if you've ever read one of her books, she can be crude. But she did say something about prayer one time that really stuck with me. She said she's learned to summarize her prayer life in 12 words. "Help me, help me, help me. Thank you, thank you, thank you." And I would add 6 more. "Forgive me, forgive me, forgive me." You don't get any of that. Just send up a little prayer for me. I want you to notice Jeremiah the prophet, the evangelist. Folks, he's straight out of prison, having spent many days, having been beaten. And the king says to him, "Is there any news from God?" Ladies and gentlemen, if there was ever a moment in his life that he was tempted to appease, it would have been right here. But he doesn't. He says, "Zedekiah, you shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon." And ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the same God that Jeremiah served, I say to you, the same is true of everyone who refuses to come to God through faith in Christ. Either surrender or be destroyed. You are facing, my dear friend, destruction, and your religion will not and cannot save you. Only Christ can. You must not stop short of the kingdom. Turn from your sin and fling yourself upon Christ. Be done with this Christless religion. Be done with this Christianity that is nothing more than a family tradition. I think of you high school students and perhaps even middle school students, and you've been raised by your families to be in this church. You went on the trips. Your parents did a good job. And then you finally graduate and you head off to college. And you absolutely lose your minds in immorality and sin. And now you know why. You were almost converted, but you never got there. Folks, Jeremiah's sufferings here are bad. And when I read this man plea for his life, it touched me. They're bad. But they get worse in chapter 38, and you'll see that, Lord willing, next week. All of this suffering, because this man faithfully preached, an ultimatum that said, surrender or be destroyed. He faithfully preached that message to an anti-Christian world. And even here, in his frailty, he remained true to that message, because he knew that the only hope that the citizens of Jerusalem had is that they surrender. My young friend, the only hope you have is to surrender to Jesus Christ, or you will be destroyed. Jeremiah's sufferings were bad, but they don't compare to the sufferings of Christ. He was the suffering servant. Jeremiah risked his life. Jesus Christ gave his life on a cross. And there are only two things that you can do with that cross. You can either run from it, or you can die on it. But that is a choice that you will have to make. Our Father, might your people see in Zedekiah the very thing that revulses their soul. Would you cause them to see that what is needed is not some kind of flirtation with the gospel, but what is needed is a full-orbed, complete yieldedness to the finished work of Jesus Christ on the behalf of a sinner. Bring men and women to see that. Bring them to see, I cannot do that, Lord. Bring them to see that they are almost, but they have never yet, like Zedekiah, yielded to the truth of God. Do that, Father. Do it for Jesus' sake and for your own glory. We pray in his name. Amen.